Hi. That was beautiful. That was beautiful. Where'd they go? I don't see them. Where are you? Oh, there you are. There's the lady. Where'd Sonny go? There's Sonny. And where's the mandolin player? Oh, good. Good. I was waiting for that mandolin to come out. I've been watching it sitting over there, drawing flies all week. And he did good. He did good. I can do all of that. I can play the guitar, mandolin, sing like a canary, all right here. Amen. But when I play the radio, you want to get out of the way. I played most of the brass instruments in school. Trumpet, trombone, baritone, sousaphone. Trouble with a brass instrument is hard to sing while you play. I felt pretty good about myself. I was offered a full ride scholarship. Those of you that know me will, the better you know me, the more amazed you will be with this story. I was offered a full ride scholarship at the University of Minnesota for playing the sousaphone. I love the sousaphone because you can't bring it home with you. It won't fit in the car. Do you know what, anybody doesn't know what a sousaphone is? Come on. You guys living under a rock? John Philip Sousa of the President's Own, the Marine Corps Band. John Philip Sousa was the leader of the band, and he always wanted to write a waltz for his wife. But when it got on paper, it always came out a march. And the problem with a tuba is you hold a tuba like this, and the bell projects the music into the guy ahead of you. And he said, this is no good for a marching band. We've got to get a tuba that projects its sound out. So he created the sousaphone. It wraps around you, has a great big bell that comes out up over your head. So woompa, woompa, woompa as you're marching down the street. And I love to play the sousaphone because you can just kind of go wild with the, because you're kind of playing the backup stuff, you know, and you're free to ad-lib little things in, and the piccolos are picking, and but the sousaphone, you'll hear it whooping, whooping behind. And there, it's a great instrument. It's a lot of fun to play. Well, anyway, I was offered this incredible deal, and it shows you the kind of counseling we got in those days. Probably don't get it much better today. I don't know. But anyway, I thought, what are you going to do? You're going to play a sousaphone all your life? I mean, what a stupid deal. So I didn't take it. I worked in a gas station to put my way through school. So I was down in somewhere, and we were staying in these folks' home, and the lady of the house said, you'll never guess what. She said, my grandson just got awarded a full ride scholarship for playing the sousaphone. I said, shut my mouth. I said, I had the same thing. I was too stupid to take it, but I was offered the same thing. She said, yeah, well, you know what the deal is. They need a certain number of sousaphone players, and there's almost nobody that plays them, so if you play the sousaphone, you're going to get a full-ride scholarship. Oh. Didn't make me feel real good. But. So just, you know, this is just a tip to you high schoolers. If you really want to go to college for free, play the sousaphone. It doesn't matter how good you are. They just need somebody that's willing to lug this thing around with them. So, so I don't know. That's a true story. So anyway, stick to the mandolin. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3. We're looking at life in the family, the idea of fellowship, jointly participating in the body of Christ. It's a family. We've got a new fellow in our meeting. He also was a Navy veteran. He put, I think, almost 20 years in. He was a bosun's mate. They're the guys that handle the deck lines and all those things. And he's been with us maybe a year now. And one night we were talking about the New Testament Assembly. He came out of a denominational church. And he comes to our men's Bible study, and he said, "You know what I like about this men's Bible study?" He said, "When we get together, we read a passage, and then we talk about it. And this person puts in what they think, and this person puts what they think." And he said, "And Brother Bob, you kind of keep it on track, but everybody puts in what they've got, and then we all kind of go away with the gist of what we've been studying, you know?" I said, "Well, that's fellowship, right? We all put something in, we all get something out." And he said, "But you know, that's not the best part of this assembly." And he calls it an assembly now. It's kind of fun. He said, "The best part of this assembly is it's like a family." And we all come together and we love each other. And if you'd look forward to coming, because it's like getting together with the family. And I thought, he's got it. He's got it. He's on. Well, that's what we're looking at. Life in the family. The idea of fellowship, jointly participating. We've looked at a lot of things. The joy of Christian fellowship. The reality of Christian fellowship. There was a man came out with a suit that was covering up a lot of bad things underneath. Just goes to show you that, you know, what you see is not always what it really is. But there's a reality in being a Christian. It's not just the suit we put on. It's what we are. It's not what we do or say. It's what we are. It's what we are 365 days a year, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The reality of Christian fellowship. We looked at the confidence that we gain as Christians, looking forward to the Lord's return. How we can confidently look forward to that by seeing ourselves grow in the things of Christ, by seeing ourselves become more and more separated from the things of the world, and by seeing ourselves become more and more steadfast, committed to the things of the Lord and committed to His people and His meeting and those kinds of things. This evening, we're going to look at three characteristics of the children of God's family. There's probably an awful lot more, but I'm just going to look at three of them this evening in 1 John chapter 3. So if you turn there, 1 John chapter 3, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Father, we just ask you now that as we open this incredible book, it lays there in our laps. Father, we don't want to be content with that. We desire, Lord, that you would move your heart and mind from these pages into our innermost being. Transplant our minds for yours. Transplant our hearts for yours. Help us, Lord, to know you better and to love you more and to be more conformed to the image of your Son for having been here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." Get a grip on that. Is that not something spectacular? The God of the universe allows us to be His kids. I've been it's been a joy since I gave my testimony. All of you weren't here for it. You missed some. Well, if you weren't here, maybe you can get it on tape. Or you can pigeonhole me. I'll give it to you again. Or you can go without. But anyway, since I gave my testimony and people found out that I was an orphan kid from South St. Paul, grew up in a foster family in Minneapolis, I've had lots of people, young and old, come up to me who are also adopted kids or foster kids or orphan kids, or, you know, you fill in the blanks kind of. And there's a lot of us at this camp. That's pretty cool. We should start a club. I thought the other day it was kind of drizzly, and where's our sport guy went? Oh, there. I didn't think that the diaper changing contest was a bad idea. And also the buggy races, the stroller races. You could have a pretty good time with that thing, right? Especially if the men were doing it. Can you imagine the men doing a diaper change? Some of you guys let the rest of us down. You probably can do it, but make us look bad. I can change diapers. You take some off the shelf, you put new ones on. That's about as close as I can get to. I'm sorry. They keep telling me I'm supposed to get in touch with my feminine side. I'm sorry. It's just not there. I don't know. Behold the manner of love. What manner of love the Father's bestowed on us that we, you and me, orphan kid from South St. Paul, $55.50 they paid for me. A bargain at twice the price. But nonetheless, that's what I was worth in this world. 32 years later, I found out that I was worth the price of the very best of heaven to purchase me again and adopt me into the family of God. God gave his son's life to purchase me. That's amazing that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, because God loves us and we're his children, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. We can't expect much more from this world than they gave our Savior. They nailed him on a cross. They hated him. You think about it. He went around doing good, loving people. Steve covered it in his passage. He's been going through mercy in the morning. Here's a beggar that's got, we don't know if it's Hansen's disease or not. But he's a leper, and he's disfigured and ugly beyond imagination, probably missing parts. They lose their feelings. They stub a toe so badly that it breaks off. They don't even know it. Wrapped in rags. They had to stay outside the town. Maybe it came on them after they were a married person with children, and they had to move out of their house and out of their town and live out in the outskirts and holler, unclean, unclean. In other words, don't come near me. Don't come near me. We have one of, I believe, if I was, I read, we have one of the last two remaining leper colonies in the world in South Louisiana. The most number of occupations that they employ are mechanical engineers for making the prosthesis for these missing parts that these lepers have. We don't know if it's the same disease as there was in this day, but nonetheless, it was a horrible disease. and they lived all alone. They hadn't had a touch in maybe years, maybe in a lifetime. No human touch. Can you imagine? And the Lord Jesus comes along and touches them. I wouldn't be surprised if he didn't hug them. Remember, at Lazarus's tomb, they called him and he didn't come. They called him and he didn't come. Finally, he comes and they met him and said, "Oh, if you'd only been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died." And he comes to the tomb and he weeps. Now, he was going to raise him from the dead. So why would he weep? I think he saw the wage of sin, didn't he? This is the end of human life. It's the product of sin coming into our world. And we might say, well, it's the natural end of man, but it wouldn't have been, would it? If it weren't for that temptation in the garden, there would have never been death. I think the Lord looked at that tomb and was heartbroken for his friend. Scripture said he loved him. He loves you. And he loves me just as much. I love the Apostle John, young John, youngest of the disciples, leaning on the Lord's breast at the upper room. He's the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, he loved them all the same. So why does it call John the disciple whom he loved? I think because John felt it and appreciated it. He had come to grips with this very fact right here. What manner of love the Father had for John, that he would have the privilege of being called a child of God. And exactly the same is true for you and for me. If you're a little bitty guy and you know the Lord Jesus, he loves you with all the love there is in the universe and then some. If you're middle-aged, if you're an old fogey, he loves you with all the love there is in the universe and then some. God so loves us. You know, he could have written that verse, John 3:16. I used to watch, before I was saved, I'd watch not a lot of ball games because I'm not a sport person. I was just telling somebody, I don't know where he is. I'm a sailor. That's what I do, is I sail. I don't do football. I don't do baseball. I don't do soccer. I don't do anything. I do a boxing match once in a while, but I sail. But when I would watch a game, there'd be some goofy guy standing up behind the home plate holding up this sign, JN.3:16. What is that? They'd get a goal, and the camera shoots down and watches the football go between the posts, and some guy stands up, JN.3:16. What in the world? What kind of stuff is that? It's Christian code for God so loves you. Yeah. It could have written it, God loved the world and gave his only begotten son. It'd be the same thing, right? Except it isn't just that. It's that God so loves us. I know it probably doesn't happen here, but there are schisms in churches. We see them in the assemblies because we don't have a paid staff. So when there's a problem, we deal with the problem. We see the underbelly, you know? Woo. And you know what it almost always comes down to is somebody wanting their way or somebody unwilling to give up their way. And you know, when you stop and think, listen, if I get in an argument with Samuel, you chewing gum again? You didn't get it from under your chair, did you? Okay. If I get in an argument with Samuel, the only reason in the world we're in an argument is because we both want our own ways. Right? And all it takes for that argument to end is me or him just saying, Samuel, have it your way. I'm with you, brother. Now, I may think it's the stupidest idea in the entire universe. But, you know, if it is, we'll find that out. Right? Think everybody should chew gum. All the people with false teeth got a real problem, right? But Samuel thought it was a good idea because he likes gum. It would show up pretty quick. And then Samuel would say, hey, Brownie, I think we should do it your way. It would work out, and or vice versa, right? The only thing it takes to have an argument is for somebody to not be willing to just say, hey, do it your way, right? And when you stop and think of God's love for us, can we not, ought we not, to love one another the same way that he loves us? The rich young ruler, Steve talked about it, I think, this morning or yesterday. Rich young ruler comes to the Lord Jesus. Well, you talked about the lawyer. But same idea anyway. Rich young ruler comes to the Lord Jesus and says, Master, what must I do to gain eternal life? Well, he says, well, what does the law say? Well, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might and your mind and love your neighbor as yourself. And the Lord says, well, how's that going for you? Oh, he said, I've done all that since I was a little, wee little guy like these guys up here. Been doing it all. He said, you have. That's wonderful. Take what you have and sell it and give it to your neighbor. Oh. Well, now you've quit preaching and you started meddling because he had great wealth, right? I don't mind giving something away that I don't have. But you tell me to give it away and I got it. Now we're in a different deal. The preacher asked the farmer, was he tithing? The farmer said, sure. He said, well, if you had 10 cows, would you give one to the Lord? He said, sure. He said, if you had 10 horses, would you give one to the Lord? He said, sure. He said, if you had 10 pigs, would you give one to the Lord? He said, now, wait a minute. You know I got pigs. Right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with everything that's in you. And love your neighbor as yourself. Husbands, wives don't listen. Husbands, who's your very closest neighbor? Your wife, right? Your wife. And wives, husbands don't listen. Who's your very closest neighbor? Your husband. We ought to love the Lord with everything that's in us and love our neighbor the way we already love ourselves. You know, the heresy that's going around. The heresy that's going around is we ought to learn to love ourselves more so we can love others more. Hogwash. The point of the whole thing, and they quote that verse, the point of the whole thing is love others the way we already love ourselves. Listen, if the plane's going down and there's only one chute on the plane, I'm getting it. Right? Oh, no, you get the chute. Here, brother, you take the only chute that's left, right? Because I'm going to love you. I love you. No, we love ourselves a lot. We need to practice the same thing in our homes, husbands and wives, parents and children. You wouldn't have an argument in a marriage if everyone was willing to say, honey, I love you no matter what. And we'll have it your way till the cows come home if that's what you want. Because you can't argue with somebody who won't argue, right? And don't expect more from the world than what it gave the Lord Jesus. Beloved, now are we the children of God. And it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, that when he shall appear, we will be like him. Whoa. You imagine? We'll finally be rid of it. The sin, the corruption, no more No more eyeglasses. I love the healing churches. I'm meddling again, I'm sorry. I love the healing churches. They come on TV and they got all these pleas for money, and then they call some stooge up on stage and pretend to heal them. And you know, most of the faith healers wear glasses. Watch. You know, if I was really a healer, the first thing I'd do is fix my eyes. Some of them wear toupees. I'd get my hair to grow. We'll be done with those. Every Sunday we do a gospel meeting at the nursing home. I forget which stories I've told. We led a young lady to the Lord. She was 104 years old. Mimi was her name. Frenchie. Hardly speak English. The other church that was doing them, they did one Sunday, we did four. They quit doing it, and the pastor's a friend of mine. They quit doing it because, you know, it costs us money to go over here. And we're never going to get anything out of this. And, you know, statistically, none of these folks are ever going to get saved. You know, God doesn't go by our statistics. We've seen gobs of them get saved. A lady invited Joanna and I over for tea. She said, "Mr. Brown, would you come for tea?" I said, "I'd love to. That'd be fantastic." So the next Sunday, we came for the meeting and came in, and she said, "Mr. Brown," she's very stern, "Mr. Brown, I invited you for tea and you didn't come." Oh, I said, "Well, I didn't know you meant right away." She said, "Yeah." She said, "I want you to come. Will you come this week?" I said, "I'd love to come." So we came to the nursing home. She had the curtain pulled between the two beds. And she had her bed table, the little adjustable hospital bed table. She had that set up. Pretty soon the orderly or the little nurse person came in, and she had little pedophores, thank you. I'm like our president. I've got a look down here for my words. Well, they all do it, you know. Hey, I can have one too. We came in, the little nurse lady came in, and she had a little tray of pedophores for the men. That's a little square cake with frosting on it, you know. And some little cookies. No. The little mint candies. And some tea. And so she poured us tea, and Joanne and I, and this old lady, she's about 90-ish, 87, I think, and her daughter, her daughter was there too. And we enjoyed this little tea together. And when we were done, she said, So Mr. Brown," she said, you talk about this getting saved business." She said, "And I haven't been saved." She said, "Do you suppose that I could get saved today?" And she did. 87 years old. Over tea and pedophores. In a little nursing home bed. It was wonderful. And she bowed her little head and prayed this little prayer. And got done. And her daughter, who was 72 or something, she said, "Well, I haven't either. Do you suppose I could get saved too?" And mother and daughter got saved that day. But you know, statistically, that would never happen. I'm so glad that God doesn't pay attention to men's statistics. Right, aren't you? Beloved, it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but when he appears, we'll be just like him. We'll have new hearts, we'll have new bodies, we'll have new feelings, we'll have new emotions, we'll have, what a day it'll be. And every man, verse 3, that has this hope in himself purifies himself. The first characteristic of children of the family is that we're hopefully looking. We're hopefully looking. We have this hope within ourselves, and we are looking for his return, because when he comes, we're going to be just like him. There won't be any more eyeglasses or fake knees or hips or shoulders or gallbladders or I don't know what. Steve will be out of a job. And praise the Lord. And, by the way, Mr. Steve, you will serve the Lord forevermore. What a deal, huh? What a deal. And, oh, by the way, you guys will too, right? We'll all be up there. Golden streets, Crystal River. I'm holding out for a sailboat on the Crystal River. I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure about that, but no one has been able to tell me I'm wrong yet. So, anyway. The first characteristic is hopeful looking. Second one is righteous living, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. It's like stepping over the line. You know, the Lord, he cuts us out of all the fun, doesn't he? No, he makes it so we can live a life that's joyful. Fullness of joy, fullness of life, fullness of love, fullness of everything. Listen, don't trade it for a bowl of porridge. We have red beans and rice down our way. It's really good. But I wouldn't trade the heritage that we've got for a bowl of red beans and rice. We're children of God. We're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. We're going to inherit eternal life and the blessings that come with that. And I see people all the time that have traded it for the trinkets of this world. If you don't think, listen, the devil will make this world look good. It sparkles, it twinkles, it has all the earmarks of something that's really good. Listen, the grass always looks greener on the other side, but you don't say that up here? Grass always looks greener on the other side of the fence, but still needs mowing, right? It's not going to be any better on the other side of the fence. Oh, you don't know, she looks so good. I had a guy tell me that the Lord, he left his wife and family for some chicky babe. Some chicky babe. And he had the audacity to tell me that the Lord brought her to him. Give me a break, right? Oh, but I'm a Christian. Well, then what do you do with the verse that says there'll be no adulterers in heaven? Put that one on for a little bit. See how that works for you. Broke your wife's heart. Broke your little kid's heart. Well, it really didn't affect anybody but me. Yeah, right. You get to see your kids once every other week. Give me a break. I know what it's like to be an orphan. I can tell you it's no fun not having a dad. Others here are the same way. We need dads in our homes. Wives are really important. I mean, we wouldn't be here if one. I mean, that's the obvious, you know. But listen, it takes two people to raise a kid. Mom's got the love and tenderness and understanding, and as much as men want to do it, we do the best we can do. But we add the strength and the stability and the bravery and the protection and, you know, to the whole mix. It takes two. It really does. We step over the line that God has given us, safety lines. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Watch that. In him, the Lord Jesus, there is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sins not. The idea is perpetual, habitual sinning. A person who, that's their habit of life, that's where they live, sinning. It's not a matter of falling into a sin, repenting, coming back. It's a matter of falling into the sin and liking it. The old illustration is a pig goes in the mud, it loves it. A sheep goes in the mud, it can't stand it. if we're really a believer, we hate the sin that's within us and around us. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, Christ, is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, doesn't live in sin, doesn't practice sin. This isn't his manner of life. For his seed, God's seed, the Holy Spirit, dwelleth in him. Because he's been born of God. The first characteristic of the children of God is that they have hopeful looking. The second characteristic of the children of God is they have righteous living. And the third characteristic is that they have sacrificial loving, starting verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and killed his brother. And why killed he him? The answer is, because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. The idea here is agape love, sacrificial love, like God's love for us. Not eros, sexual love, not filio, warm, fuzzy friendship love, but a sacrificial love, a love that gives of themselves. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Men, you and I should love our wives the way Christ loved us. He gave himself for her. We need to be careful that we give ourselves for our wives. Husbands, date your wives. Date your wives. Once a week. Have I done this before? Did I tell you this before? Is this new or is this repeat? New? Okay, thank you. Okay. Date your wives. Once a week, take your wife on a date. I don't care what you do, but take your wife on a date. Now, this isn't taking all the kids and the dog and, you know, just you and your wife. Go on a date. Now, there's lots of ways to skin that cat. What we used to do is we had another couple about our age in the chapel, and tonight we'll take your kids while you go on a date. Tomorrow you take our kids while we go on a date. And you hope that you have about the same number of kids. If your only friend in the meeting is the Prices, then you just go to another meeting. There's bound to be people around. You know? He's had too many dates with his wife. Kidding. Kidding. I'm sorry. Listen, you're gonna eat anyway. Take and put a candle. Husbands, I don't care what you do, make soup. Make a salad. Buy a salad. Buy soup. Put a candle on the table. Set the table. Put on some soft music. It's romantic, right? When we were dating her, courting her, and I can, from my experience, man, I was like the hound of heaven after my wife. And she's a hard sell. I tell you, poor little Bobby just about wore his little self out trying to get her. But, you know, we date them and we court them. We spare no expense. We spare no time. I don't care what's going on. We will expend it to win that woman. And then when we win her, we shift into the reliable provider mode. Honey, can we have dinner? No, I got to work tonight. Honey, can we? No, I've got a business trip. Honey, no, I'm sorry. I've got homework to take care of. I'm now the reliable provider. Because that's what we think we're supposed to be. And that's true, but doesn't mean we quit dating. So even though you're reliably providing, take one evening a week, or one lunch a week, or one, I don't care what, date your wife. Do we have an amen from the ladies? Hey, don't date your wife, who cares? The ladies obviously don't care. Do we have an amen from the ladies?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. You're going to eat anyway. Take what you were going to have, put it in a picnic basket. If you were in South Louisiana, we go up on the levee, have a little picnic on the levee. Watch the boats go by. Bring her a flower. Go to Walmart, pick up a Sunny Bunch, you cheap screw. Right, it costs $2.50. A little story. When I was in the Navy still, I was a master chief running an aircraft maintenance department. Everybody that checked in had to check in through me. And I would give them a little bit about the Lord, and I'd tell them, if you have any problems, come see me. Okay, so this little Marine comes up. He's checking in the department. Hi, nice to meet you. Talk to him a little bit about the Lord. My office is always open. If you ever need me, you come see me. I'll be glad to help you any way I can. Bye, thanks. Off he goes. About a month or so later, it's the little Marine standing at my door. Master Chief, can I see you for a minute? Yep, sure. Comes in, shut the door. Master Chief, he said, I really got a problem. My wife has left me. She moved downstairs and moved in with a sailor that lives downstairs. Not only was bad marriage-wise, it was blow to his ego. A sailor, you know. So anyway, it's a Navy joke. Anyway, you'll get it 9 o'clock tonight. Anyway, I said, well, have you been dating her? Dating her, he said. I don't have any money. He said, we moved here, and we were a little bit behind. And so I went out and got a part-time job. Well, I got a little part-time job. I had a little money left over. And so we went out and we bought a little furniture. Well, that put us a little behind. And so my wife went out and got a job. Well, when she got a job, we had a little bit of money left over. And so we went out and bought a car. Some car. And so that put us behind. So I went out and got a part-time job. And that gave us a little money left over. So we went out and we bought a TV. These are probably messed up but a little bit, but anyway. Well, now we're a little bit behind. I'm working days, she's working days, I'm working nights, she's working nights. We never see each other to date, and the guy downstairs starts wooing her and bringing her little trinkets and stuff. Pretty soon, she's moved in with the sailor downstairs. What can I do? I said, well, you got to make up for lost time, bucko. You better start dating that woman. So I told her about, you know, a little candle on a table, little picnic basket on the levee, little flowers, something, but you got to date that woman. She loved you or she wouldn't have married you. Now go out there and win her back. You're supposed to be a Marine, for crying out loud. Shores of Iwo Jima and all that stuff. So off he goes. About 2 months later, month later, little Marine at my door. Yeah, Mass Chief. Can I see you a minute? Yep, sure. Come on in. Comes in, closes the door. He said, Master Chief, you are a wizard. I said, really? Really? It's going better, huh? Better? He said, we've never been so happy. She's moved back in with me. He said, it's going great. He said, I'll tell you this, at least once a week, maybe twice a week, I bring her flowers. It's like a new woman. I said, well, I thought you didn't have any money. He said, well, I don't, but, you know, I walk home every day. And as I walk home, I walk right by this cemetery. And I figure I needed it more than they did. Nobody would mind. You get the point, right? Something. Date your wife. Put it on your calendar. My secretary used to mark it on her calendar for me, and she'd remind me. Call your wife today. Take her out tomorrow night. Buy her flowers. Each week something a little bit different. Now, my wife didn't have to know it was on my secretary's calendar, right? It was still just as romantic on the reception end. But do something as a date each week. And then take one day, at least one day a week, and do something with the family. Wife and kids, go down the beach. Go. Listen, marriages, 53% divorce rate in the church. 53% divorce rate in the church. Problems in our marriages. There's probably not many in here that don't know some Christian family that's gotten divorced. It takes work to make a marriage work. Sometimes if we treated our job the way we treat our wives and husbands, we wouldn't have a job. Date your wife. Date your wife. The love. It's sacrificial love. It's going to take some of your time. It's going to take some of your effort. Shut the stinking television off, Brown. You don't have to watch the news all the time. Do I have an amen from the third row? See, we don't ever get time to watch TV, so we record it. Right? So it's in that box waiting for us. Shut it off. Shut it off. Verse 10 shifts it into this thought of love. In this, little children of God are manifest, and the little children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Love is a key factor in, or characteristic of, the children of God. USS Pueblo, this is before most of your times. In 1968, the USS Pueblo was taken captive by the North Koreans. It was an Eland, or a Siglent, ship. My brother over here with Air Force and rocket science knows what Elands are. These are electronic intelligence ships, or signal intelligence ships. It was a banner class. They're called technical research ships. And it was taken captive by the North Koreans. It had 82 surviving crew members when it went into captivity. It normally carried a crew of 6 officers and 70 men, but it had 82 aboard that survived the attack. It was taken into captivity. It's the only U.S. ship still in commission that's in captivity. It sits on the Taiding River in Pyongyang, North Korea, today. But the men were taken captive, and they were in captivity for 11 months. Every day during that time, a North Korean soldier would swing open the door. He made them sit at a table, a long table with seats down each side. He would come in and he'd swing open the steel door, and he'd come in and take the butt of his rifle and beat the first man on the table almost to death. Walk out, close the door. Next day, in he would come, swing open the door, come in, beat the first guy with it. After 3 days, the men were afraid that this first man was going to just die. They were assigned seating. They were afraid he was going to die. He couldn't take another beating. So a little sailor down the table traded places with him. And the door swung open, and this young sailor took a beating. And the next day, a different sailor stood up and took his place, and he took a beating. And so it went for 11 months. Each one taking their beating in turn, but they survived to tell the story. Sacrificial love, love that costs us something. It's not just easy, schmeasy love. It's the kind of love we ought to show for our wives and for our husbands, for our children, for our parents. Love that's sacrificial, love that goes to the ends of the earth, if necessary, to express our sacrificial love for that person. Listen, if husbands had that kind of love for their wives, I was doing a marriage counseling with a couple one day, And I went through the woman's role and how she's supposed to be silent and submissive to her husband and this and that and the other thing. And she said, I will never submit to that man, not on my dying bed. I will never submit to him. And so I said, now, wait a minute, withhold judgment. And then I went through what a man should be. And she said, oh, if my husband was like that, I'd be willing to submit to him. Because he loved her like Christ loved the church, right? Christ died for the church, gave his life for the church. During the first season of Super Bowl I, I'm not a big ball fan, but this hits a little close to home for you. Super Bowl I, Bart Starr had a little incentive scheme going for his oldest son, Bart Jr. For every perfect paper that Bart Jr. brought home from school, Starr would give him 10 cents. This is a number of years ago. Starr would give him 10 cents. After a particularly rough game against St. Louis in Super Bowl I, in which Starr felt that he had performed very poorly, he returned home weary, agonized, battered, sore, late at night after a long plane ride. But he couldn't help feeling better when he went into his bedroom, and there attached to his pillow was a little note that said, Dear Dad, I thought you played a great game, and it had two dimes attached to it. It's the kind of love that Christ gives. It's the kind of love that says, you know, no matter what, I love you. I love you, and I'm there for you, and I won't ever give up on you. And if we had a bad day today, tomorrow will be better. Just keep on. Keep on. Verse 16, by this we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We have a most wanted list. Did I tell you about the most wanted list? Did I? At your chapel. Yeah. Conniver. It's a most wanted list. We encourage our people to write the person they most want to see come to Christ on this line. And then put it on, I put mine on my shaving mirror. So every morning when I shave, I see it. This doesn't just say I'm going to pray for this person. That's just a Christian cop-out for do nothing. All right? This means once a week I'm going to do something with this person. I'm going to call them. I'm going to go by, visit them. I'm going to invite them over for coffee. Invite them over for dinner. Stop by for coffee. Visit them at their business. I often carry a clip-on tie in my car. And I'll call some businessman and say, that this would be somebody I'm trying to reach. Call him up and say, hey, when are you taking a coffee break? Can we go have coffee together? Oh, yeah, maybe 10:30. Okay, clip my tie on, go by and have coffee. Right? Or a mechanic, stop by, call, say, hey, can we have coffee? Yeah, sure. Take the tie off, go visit the mechanic. It can be all things to all people that perchance you can win some. But you do something to reach them. Have them over in your house. The Lord has given us homes. Use it for him. Now, another thing you can do is that cranky person at the chapel, the guy that you just don't think you can possibly get along with, invite them over for supper. First of all, they'll be flabbergasted. Right? But you're building bridges to people, right? Love them the way Christ loved us. We ought That's the idea of obligation. Ophileo is the word. It comes with the thought of financial obligation. We ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. For whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his compassions for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. We often take that as financial, don't we? But you know, often there's much more accomplished when we expend time or we expend energy. A little bit expended on inviting someone over for a barbecue. Just barbecue some hot dogs, beanie weenies, those kinds of things. Build bridges to each other in the meeting and to the lost that are around us. It's the characteristics of the children in God's family. Father, we just ask that you would bless your word. We go through these topics on life in the family, the idea of fellowship, jointly participating in your things with you and with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and with each other. We pray, Father, that you'd help us to do it better. Maybe each one of us would go away with just one little nugget that we think, that's a good idea, maybe I could do that. We just commit it to you. Father, we thank you for this camp. We thank you for those that direct it and administer it. We thank you for Turkey Hill Ranch that stands behind it. And we thank you for each one who's come out, young and old, the children, the adults, the young and the old. We're grateful for this whole thing and for the safety that you've given us and for the great weather that you've given us. I notice, looking around, I see a bunch of sunburns and suntans. And Father, you gave us another great day, so we're grateful for that. We give you thanks now. Give us a good night's rest tonight, enjoyable time in some of the sports competition, and a good day tomorrow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.